Good evening. Thank you, Jesus. I had a very unique experience Sunday. Got up at 4 o'clock, I always do on Sunday. Head up here. And, of course, the Lord had already given me the message to minister, and I've had a chance to work on it during the week as far as thinking about it, not getting down to real serious business, but I do that on Sunday morning. And all night, Saturday night, my stomach, pains were going through my stomach. So anyway, when I got up here, the pains began to increase. And 6 o'clock, I called Nathan, asked him if he'd fill in for me. And he did. And the unique experience was when I went home, I got to watch the service on my bedroom. I had my, what do they call those newfangled inventions now? I had a computer. And I had to watch the service. And it was a wonderful experience. Now, don't stay home and watch services, folks. But it was awesome because I saw the beauty of our worship team. It was almost as if you could look at it the way the Lord sees things. I saw the beauty of God's people. Saw you worship, friendliness, greetings. Teaching was tremendous. Nathan did an outstanding, wonderful job. And it certainly was not hamburger. I told him to quit saying that. Yeah. Nathan is a gifted teacher and minister of the word in his own rights. So, and I enjoyed it and loved it so much. It was just a great experience in that sense. And whenever you reached your hands down towards the parsonage, began to pray for me to receive that. And I stayed in bed, I guess, about 12:30. I was enjoying staying in bed. I haven't done that. I don't know when I've done that before. But anyway, I received the prayers of the saints, and my body started getting stronger. I started feeling better. And so the Lord did raise me up, and I've had 2 good days. All week's been good for me. Enjoyed it. And I thank you for your prayers. I appreciate them so much. Nathan asked me to minister. He's telling me whether I don't think we're trading, but in fact, he wasn't feeling that good when he ministered for me Sunday. But anyway, I'm going to try to minister. And you want a short minister, right? In fact, I think we have a team. I think Andre and you're leaving from Mexico tomorrow. This is kind of a last-minute arrangement, right? And so they're going to be leaving, be down there over the weekend. Going to miss Jubilee. But they're going to have Jubilee down there. And they're going to be working, doing some work that needs to be done. So if you'd like to give, I'm sure they could use the extra expense money. If you'd like to give something tonight, just put it in the box and mark it for Mexico trip. I know they would appreciate that. This is also a kind of a unique night, folks, in that this is actually the anniversary. It was 29 years ago, March the 9th, that we had our first service at Christian Challenge. And I was the only member that was there. We had 9 people, but 9 of them were visitors. And Betty had gone to visit with her mom and them in Amarillo. And so this was that 29 years ago tonight, over the Tuesday night, we had our first service at Christian Challenge. What an awesome thing that God does. What a wonderful thing. I thought about that all day today. Go with me if you would. I'm going to take just a little while. I got a real short message Sunday too, by the way. Sunday I'm going to be teaching you how to preach from the outhouse. But I won't get on that tonight. Anyway, go with me to Matthew 13, verses 10 through 13. And then I also want to pick up Matthew 11, verse 25 through 27. Matthew 13, 10 through 13. And then we'll back up to Matthew 11. Everybody have it? Matthew 13, verse number 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him." Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. If you go to Matthew 11, verse number 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. I'm going to share just a little while on my favorite subject. I only have one message. I preach it a million ways, but I only really have one message. A Jewish believer asked me years ago, he had just started serving the Lord, and he asked me what was the most important message, that I feel like the most important message was to preach. And he kind of caught me off guard, because there's really only one message. And I told him that I preached Jesus. I really don't know another message. If I'm not preaching Jesus, I'm not preaching the gospel. And so, and I explained to him, you see, I'm persuaded that the most wonderful thing that can happen to anyone is to have your eyes open to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. I don't think there's a greater blessing on this planet. And the reason for that is because that's where the glory begins for you. Until your eyes are open, you can behold the Lord, the glory of Jesus. You yourself don't know anything about it. And you don't really experience it. So, life begins when we can celebrate Jesus in our life. Amen? And that's where religion has to take a back seat to relationship. And I think you know by now that true Christianity is not about rituals and about forms and about rules. It is literally a celebration. It's a celebration of life. And the more your eyes are open to Jesus, the greater your celebration. People that are always rejoicing in the Lord, they do that because they have something to celebrate. Their life is built around Jesus Christ. I want to just share a little bit on that tonight. And it won't take a long time, but I think this is an important area. So our subject is our celebration in Christ. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor your holy name, Lord. Thank you for your love, and thank you for your grace. Thank you for all things. We give honor to you. Help me to minister as I should, Lord. And Lord, somehow stir our hearts as we listen to your word, Lord. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're taking notes, so let me tell you where we're going to go in the three areas. Number one, we're going to talk about those who see greater things. Those who see greater things. Secondly, I want to talk about the glory of the church. And thirdly, celebrating Jesus. Celebrating Jesus. So those are the areas we're going to look at. And let's begin by talking about those who see greater things. God has a way of sharing truth with us that a lot of people miss, because we get too heady. And what I mean is that He takes us from the simple into the greater. Do you believe that? He takes us from the simple things, then He begins to bring us into the greater things of His kingdom. And that's the way the kingdom of God operates. And so the simple is to be childlike. You'll never walk in greater faith than having simple faith and devotion in Jesus Christ. There's nothing to add to that. When that simple faith in Jesus is in place, then you find your life beginning to come together. And this is what Jesus is actually talking about here. If you look at Matthew 11, verse 25 again, I want you just to listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. He's given us a concept there. He's given us something to understand. Something about the simplicity of childlike faith, the simplicity of devotion to Jesus Christ. We have a perfect example of that And one of the apostles, whose name was Nathanael, you remember Nathanael? He had been studying the scriptures. This is my, I believe it's what he had been doing, studying about the Messiah, sitting under a fig tree. And Jesus is brought to him. I want you to see that the context of that. If you go back to John chapter 1 and listen to the language, because we're dealing with the things about those who see greater things, the issue. So if you look at John chapter 1, verse number 47 through 50, I'm just going to read down through here. I want you to get the feel of this, of the simplicity of childlike faith. The reason we need to understand this, folks, is because deception comes by twisting. Twisting you away from the simplicity of your devotion to Jesus Christ. And so, God shares truth with us by taking us from the simple and into the greater. Now, if you look at this illustration of John 1, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Don't you love that? Don't you love people who have no deceit about them? I do. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Boy, isn't that an awesome thing to say? Just because Jesus said, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you," he touched the cords of his heart. And all of a sudden, Nathanael just burst out, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Simple, childlike faith. Something in this man called Nathanael was pure. Something in him was without deceit. Something in him longed for truth, longed to know the reality. God knew that. God reached for him. And when Jesus spoke into his life, he just, that simple child, just cast everything aside. "You're the King of Israel." Now, there's a point that I'm wanting to make. You remember Paul said to the Corinthian church, I'm going to try to keep from taking to you a lot of scripture right in this teaching tonight for the sake of time. But you remember Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." 2 Corinthians 11:3, if you want that in your notes. Let me read it once again. Paul said, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, by the deceitful cunning of his words and manipulation of what he had to say to her," he was crafty, he said, "that your mind will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to" who? To Jesus Christ. Simple devotion. Now, in the text that we read, Jesus is showing us how that truth worked, that simple truth began to unfold into greater truth. Now, if you look again at Matthew chapter 13, come back to Matthew 13, and listen again to the language, because we're talking about a celebration now, and I want to make sure we get the groundwork for this. Listen again to Matthew 13, verse number 12 and 13. "For whoever has..." Let's come back to simplicity of faith. "For whoever has, to him," what's going to happen? "More shall be given. And he will have" what? In this building process, and remember he's talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So the simple Nathanael childlike faith, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have that simple childlike faith and the love and the desire for truth, even what he has, what little bit he has, what's going to happen? He's going to lose it." He's telling the Jews, "You're fixing to lose something because you're not thirsting and hungering after the true things of God. You're fixing to lose some things. So, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand." They're looking at the Messiah. They're hearing Him. They're seeing Him. They're looking at what He's doing, and yet they cannot see because they have closed their own eyes. They cannot hear. They cannot perceive. Now, if you pass down to verse 16, we didn't read these two verses, but look at verse 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes. Think about it, what he's saying. Are your eyes blessed? I have blessed eyes, folks. Do you have blessed eyes? Sure you do. Blessed are your eyes. You're a believer. So, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, did not see it, and hear what you hear, and did not hear it. These greater truths. Now, he's talking about the unfolding of God's truth, these greater truths. And when he talks about these prophets, they didn't have the reality of Jesus in the coming of the Messiah. We are in the new covenant now. We're not looking for him to come as a first coming anymore. He has come. And he took up his dwelling among us. And he went to the cross. And now we experience him personally as the Lord of the resurrected cross. Can you say amen? So our eyes have been blessed, and our ears have been blessed, and our understanding has been blessed, and now we have these greater truths. The things that the prophets longed for in the days of the Messiah, they didn't have, but now we can hear. Problem was their Jewish pride. Not all of them, but in the leadership was their pride. And the more they rejected Jesus, the cloudier their understanding became. And that is a principle, folks, we need to understand. When a man begins rejecting Jesus and rejecting truth, the darker your life gets. And this is what Jesus is trying to explain to these folks, that there is a form of judgment that comes with truth. If we reject truth, and they were rejecting the truth. And folks, listen to me. You've heard me say this hundreds of times. Truth is not a movement. Truth is not a special teaching. Truth is not just a special revelation or a denomination. Truth is a person. And His name is Jesus Christ. If you're preaching truth, you're not going to be preaching all these other things. You're going to be preaching Jesus. Because in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul said that all the treasures of life, everything about life, they're all to be found in one place. The treasure house of God is His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see these awesome things that are being said. And we all can quote pretty well John 3:16, also John 3:17. But there is a form of judgment that I want you to see that's found in John chapter 9. Now, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, right? John 3:17 says, for God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world could be saved through Him. Those who believe in Him are not judged. Those who don't believe have been judged already. But now there is a special judgment that we're dealing with, the issue of seeing and losing sight and so forth. If you go to John chapter 9, I want you to see this statement that Jesus makes concerning a man who had, a blind man who had physically been healed, and the blind man's looking for the man who healed him. He's been cast out of the synagogue. The religious people, they're getting harder and harder against Jesus. Jesus finds him, and if you look at John 9, verse 35, Jesus heard they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Now, the Son of Man was a key, a code phrase for the Messiah. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Now listen carefully. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now there's a catch to this. Verse 40. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. The point is that what they were saying is that we have the knowledge. We have everything that we need to know. We don't need you. We already have all the truth. And now because you refuse to repent and receive Christ as the Messiah, who He is, what's happening is your light is becoming dark. And you're going to become foolish men. Your wisdom is going to be turned into foolishness. Do you see all that, folks? Now, who are those who receive the greater things? It's those who have a deep love for truth, When we talk about that, truth is not a system, but it is actually a person. And before I get into the second point, let me just tell you this, folks. You know by now that religion can be hard. It can be condemning. It creates angry people. But lovers of truth, lovers of Jesus, carry with them a sweet aroma of life. They carry what the Bible calls the presence, the prosopon, the face. They carry the actual presence of Christ in them because they have become vessels of His presence and lovers of His truth. And Paul describes that in 2 Corinthians 2 that you're familiar with, where he talks about the fragrance. Let me read this one, then we'll just move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul describes the victory life of the child of God, lover of truth. 2 Corinthians 2, verse number 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us, that is, we true believers, in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us what? The sweet aroma of the knowledge of ourselves and our denominations and our preachers and our movements and our special teachings, all of our flower and fancy words. No. The knowledge of Him. You know, I heard something this morning. I went to the VA. My VA appointment is twice a year. I went to the VA. And I went to the appointment this morning, and they had a well-known TV evangelist, a minister, teaching. And I got to listening. And I don't think most people could understand even what he was saying, because he wasn't preaching Jesus, he was preaching himself. Even the people that were giving testimonies, their testimonies weren't about Jesus, they were about him. And I thought to myself, how very deceiving it can be. You talk about all the millions of dollars that he was spending on TV and all the stuff that he was doing. I listened carefully to hear Jesus being lifted, and what I heard was him being lifted. He was lifting himself. You know, and I hate being negative, folks, but it was such a turnoff for me. Paul says there's a manifestation among us, which is the manifestation of the aroma of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for us. Paul told the Corinthian church, I didn't die for you. There was someone who died for you. There was someone who became your Lord. And this is the one that you need to look to. So we have this fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. 16, to the one aroma from death to death, the other aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? But we are not like many, look at this, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. The only point I want to leave you with is that lovers of truth, lovers of Jesus, celebrators of Christ, carry with them a pure aroma, a savor, a fragrance of the life of Christ in them. You sense it, you know it, you feel it when you're around them, that it's very, very real. Let me bring you right into the next area, because my mama shared something with me here about 3 or 4 weeks ago. She had had surgery in the hospital. I had some stent work done and came home. She had an experience she was asking me about. She wasn't quite sure whether she was in heaven or on earth. And anyway, she had this awesome experience of the Lord's presence. And she thought to herself, or thinking to herself, if this is what heaven is like, I want to go. What my mother was experiencing is something that every child of God has in their heart. It is called the glory of the Lord. Now, I want to bring you to that, because this is an important part of our celebration in Christ. We come into this second area. What was the glory of Israel? Think about it for a moment. What was the glory of Israel? It was the Messiah, the Lord of glory. You remember when the baby Jesus was brought to Simeon in the temple? And you remember what Simeon said? He said, Lord, you're releasing your servant in peace. He said, my eyes have seen your salvation, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel. He held in his hands the glory, the very glory of the Father, the glory of God. Now, that was the glory of Israel. What is the glory of the Father? John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we have in Jesus the very glory of God that's been tabernacled. That's John 1:14 if you're taking notes. Who did the Jews crucify? The Bible says the Lord of glory. So the Jews and the Gentiles, they crucified the Lord of glory. Now, then our question is, what is the glory of the church? What is the glory in the church? It is Jesus. Can you say amen? It is Jesus. A lot of people don't understand what actually happened on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, not only was it the coronation day of Jesus Christ, but the glory of the Lord entered into the church to stay. And that means that from that moment on, every person who is joined to Jesus Christ, who is joined to the church, there is glory that's placed in their heart. The very glory of God is placed in their heart. It entered into the church. Now, what the Jews called the Shekinah, the light that was over the mercy seat, they called that the Shekinah, that glory light. God spoke from the light. That was the glory of God that was walking around in Jesus. That's who Jesus is. It is that same glory that came into the church on the day of Pentecost and resides in the heart of every child of God. For 33 and a half years, the glory of God walked the earth. When the glory of God went back into heaven in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ, in AD 33, on the day of Pentecost, the glory came back. And the glory was tabernacled in the church. Every member of the body of Christ has in him and has in her, in the deepest recess of their spiritual nature, you actually have the glory of God. And that's what happens to you when you feel the presence of God. It's the glory of God. It's so important that we understand that. Jesus said the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. He wasn't talking about the day of Pentecost. He said the kingdom of God is in your midst. What he's saying is that right now the kingdom of God is in your midst because the king is here and the glory of God is here. But what's going to happen after the resurrection, the ascension from the day of Pentecost on, there's going to be a movement in the world that's going to be like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He's talking about that mystical, spiritual mystery birth of the Spirit of God. When we truly, with our hearts, believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Lord and Savior, that Holy Spirit takes that glory of God and seals it down in our heart. From that moment on, you have in you. Did you know that you have the glory of God in your heart right now? If you are a true believer, you have inside of you the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, the point is this. Is that that glory always comes into the church, into your heart, in a mystery form. And this is one of the vital keys of learning to live in celebration. The celebration of Jesus. When Mom shared her testimony with Nicola, I knew what she was talking about, because we have it often. It's called the presence. Or, it wasn't anything that she did. It was something that God did. Because my mama has fears. She's up in age. She's 85. And she's talked to me several times about the things of the Lord. But she has certain fears. And what the glory of God did in her heart, is He filled her heart and her mind with His presence. And she was in that sense of the presence of not knowing whether she was in heaven or on earth. But she realized she was on earth because she felt like she was in heaven. You see, this is what Jesus meant when He said, Father, let them be one with us as You and I are one. He wasn't talking about an organization, folks. He wasn't talking about a denomination. He was talking about the glory. About His presence filling our hearts and in our lives. We are only one in the Spirit. Every time we try to create a unity, we create a fresh breach in the body of Christ. We are always one in the Spirit, but only in the Spirit. And this is what He was talking about. So we have this issue of the glory of God that's already in your heart. Now, let me share a strange scripture with you. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, it's going to help us understand something Paul said a little later, and I'll pick it up in just a moment. I'm trying not to go too long with this, folks, but I just want you to listen to the language. If you look at Hebrews 12, verse number 18, now listen carefully to, I want you to see the background of the language. This is the new covenant. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and to a blazing fire. He said it's not a physical mountain that you've come to. and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind. He's describing Mount Sinai. And to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. You know what they said? Moses, don't let God talk to us anymore. You talk to us. Tell him we don't want to hear him. We're afraid of him. You let him talk to you, and you come and talk to us. A lot of folks are like that today, folks. Do you know in the kingdom of God, every child of God knows the voice of God? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. And they're not afraid of him. Well, listen as we continue to read. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touched the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come, now listen to the lovely language, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem and to myriads of angels. Now, I want you to understand what's happening here, the tenses here. Spiritually, you're not going to come, you have already come. You are in the presence of angels. You enjoy heavenly life right now because of the glory of God that's within your own heart. Listen carefully as I read on. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Each point needs to be stressed. I won't try to do it now for the sake of time, but he's describing something that's odd. It seems very awesome to us. In the Spirit, whether it's in your worship, you become one with God because of the glory of Christ that's in the church. In your free moments when you're by yourself and you're not in the church, and you have those awesome moments of divine presence, you are in the presence of holy things, of heavenly things, of things that belong to God. But it all relates to the celebration of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Do you see this? Now, let me get to my last point, last area. I guess the point I want to make to you is that the stairway to heaven is already in your heart. It's called the ascending life. Now, let's talk about celebrating Jesus. And just, let me give you three things real quick. When you hear a man preaching the beauty of Jesus Christ with no other motive than out of pure love for Jesus, you have found somebody who can celebrate Jesus right. When he has no other motive, he's not trying to collect prayer partners, not trying to collect your money, not trying to get you on his list. He is preaching Jesus for the pure joy of preaching Jesus. He's not after your money. He's preaching from a pure heart. You have found someone who is celebrating Jesus Christ. And my point is that this is where God wants all his people to come to. He wants us to come to the place we don't have any other motives. And we have a biblical example given in one man in the Bible. His name is David. And what is the one profound statement made about David by God? I have found me a man. God's looking for a man. And God's looking for a woman. I have found me a man who is after my heart. And he will do all my will. Even in his mess-ups and his stumbling and his sins and his bumbling life, that heart was still affectionate and desirous for God. And God said, I have found me somebody that I can work with. David had a purity of faith, a simple childlike faith, but he was like a deer running after the brook. He wanted God in his life. And he wrote a psalm that's so beautiful. If you go to Psalm 27... And listen to how David expresses it. Now, we're talking about celebrating Jesus, and I'm sharing something that we should reach for. It's one thing that God says about David. You're going to find the key in verse 4, what we should reach for. Listen carefully. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Can I stop just for a minute? Who is his life? What is his life all about? Who does David exalt in? What is the focus of his heart? What is everything to him? The Lord. The Lord is my light The Lord is my reason for living. He's the light of my life. He is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this I shall be confident. And here's the key. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek. Now, notice carefully, we're getting an example here. One thing. Throw your list away, folks. Throw all your lists away. Throw all your plans away. Narrow everything down to one thing. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek. Remember what Jesus said? Everyone that asks receives. Everyone that seeks finds. Everyone that knocks the door shall be opened. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, he told me the house of the Lord doesn't simply mean the temple. It means the family of God. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is the temple of the glory of God. That I can be a part of your family every day, all the days of my life. That I can meditate on the beauty of the Lord. And then verse 5, in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. Now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Verse 8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Look at it, folks. This is the thing here. This is something God says He wants us to reach for. David became an example for us. Now, celebrating Jesus, when you begin to find Jesus everywhere in the Bible, you've learned to celebrate Jesus. I need to explain that. How can I learn to find Jesus anywhere in the Bible? By praying a simple Davidic prayer that Paul told us to pray. He didn't call it a Davidic prayer, but it's a simpler prayer. David said, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your word. The only thing wonderful is this man called wonderful. And so when you are in your Bible and you're thirsting for your, and you want to see Jesus everywhere and anywhere, you're celebrating Him. Lord, open my eyes that I can see you when Abraham takes Isaac on the mountain. Lord, open my eyes so that I can see you when Joshua was facing Jericho and you stood as the captain of the Lord of hosts and told him to take off his shoes because he was on holy ground. Open my eyes to see you, Lord, in every part of the Bible. When you said in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Lord, open my eyes to see Jesus there because He's there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wonderful things from your instructions. Thank you, Jesus. I'm talking about how to celebrate Jesus, how we learn to celebrate Jesus. Paul said, this is what Paul said about the opened eye. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Number 3, you'll know you're celebrating Jesus when your thoughts are more concerned with heavenly things than they are with earthly things. When you're no longer consumed, you single people are trying to find a husband, trying to find a wife. Or trying to make more money. God will bless you. Don't worry about the money part. God will bless your life. When you begin to let your thoughts reach out to heavenly things, when that becomes the status of your thinking, you are celebrating Jesus. You see, sometimes we misunderstand what Paul meant when he said, to set your mind on things that are above or affectional and not on things that are of this earth. We think Paul is saying you can't have any fun on the earth. No, what he's saying, if you want the glory of God to be released in your life, learn where to put your thoughts. Think about Jesus. Think about heavenly things. Think about your inheritance. Think about your future. Begin to enjoy Him. Begin to seek the heart of God. And what will happen, you'll find yourself in that inner kingdom life beginning to flow out of you. From your
innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's the glory. That's the Spirit. That's the divine life. That's the very life of God that is in the heart of every child of God. And you'll see the angels ascending and descending. And you'll have all of your unique experiences that belong to you alone, that you don't go around bragging to everybody to prove how spiritual you are. They'll just be your treasures. In your heart is a treasure house. His name is Jesus. God, deliver us from everything else. And let Him become our celebration. Let Him become the center and the focus of our own heart. So that Jewish believer, when he asked me, what is the most important message? He was very serious. That you've ever preached. He really caught me off guard. I thought to myself, why would any believer ask me that? I only have one. There's only one message in the Bible. There's only one message. But I told him, preach Jesus. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When he spoke of that, he's talking about the full message of the cross, which takes in the glory of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to stop. Every one of you have in you, this is just a short exhortation, you have in you the treasure house of God. It needs to be explored. It needs to be experienced. We get so caught up with being unhappy because we're looking for happiness in things and in people. There's only one thing that's going to change your whole world, and that's Jesus Himself. And when you begin to explore Him, then you're talking about the awesome kingdom of God's beloved Son. Next thing you find your whole heart, your whole life, your whole world having a focus, having one focus. And that's why the writer said, keep your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, you know the Scriptures, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the glory on high. He is the author. He is what your faith is all about. He said, I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am what your world is about. It's not about anything else. Seek me. Seek my face. And David said, oh Lord, your face I will seek. You know, folks, Christian challenge, we need a passion for Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? We need a passion for Jesus. We are a wonderful church family. When I looked at this church family Sunday, I'm telling you the absolute truth. In my bed, I had the computer where I could see. I wept. I wept with joy. I wept with gladness. When I saw the worship team up there, and I saw Sister Nora lifting her hands, and the other ones that lift their hands occasionally, and different ones, I saw the congregation, how you begin to respond to worship. And I saw Nathan go up in the pulpit and begin to deliver the oracle of God. It was the oracle of God. See, God gave me the Scripture, but He didn't want me to preach it. And God gave it to him to preach. And I saw the demonstration of the glory of God. You ever wondered why it is when you come to church sometimes? You know, everything kind of seemed dead. It's only dead to you folks. It ain't dead to nobody else. But sometimes there's a click over. There's something that will happen in a special moment. Somehow you just, all of a sudden, everything changes. It's the glory. God is manifesting His excellence in your heart. And He's coming forth. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, the glory will be there. I am in their midst. Don't you love Him? Don't you love Him? Have a passion for Jesus.